This afternoon we pay attention to God's word about the function of his word and the sacraments in working and strengthening faith. And in that connection, we are going to read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 17, the verses 1 through 14. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 3, read the verses 14 to 21. And finally, we read from 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 2, verse 5. So first of all, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We turn now to the New Testament and first of all read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And finally we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Through to chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's Word. Before we turn to the Catechism, I'd like to also read with you from one of our other confessions of the truth of God's Word, as we have that in the Belgian Confession, Article 33. That's on page 513 of our Books of Praise. And that's an article in the Belgian Confession that speaks about the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace toward us. He did so to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses by what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Thus he confirms to us the salvation which he imparts to us. Sacraments are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the signs are not void and meaningless so that they deceive us, for Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Master has instituted for us, namely two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. And finally, we turn to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where the Church has summarized what God's Word says about the Word and the sacraments. Lord's Day 25, on page 539. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two: holy baptism and the Holy Supper. After the preaching of the gospel, we respond to God's word by singing from Psalm 107, stanzas 8 and 12. Psalm 107, 8 and 12, after the sermon. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what amazing riches come to those who believe in Jesus Christ. I think the first things we often think about are forgiveness of sins, that you have your sins forgiven through faith in Christ. And then there's also the fact that we receive eternal life. Well, that's only the beginning of the benefits. There's also the fact that today already we know that because of Christ and through faith in him, God is our Father who loves us, who will provide for us. And because Christ suffered the curse has been removed from us. And through Christ's Spirit, we are given the strength to fight against sin. And then there's the comfort we receive from knowing that Christ rules from the Father's right hand. Many benefits, so many benefits that come to those who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in him. The question is, where does this faith come from? You're so rich. There's so many benefits that come to you believing in Christ. But where does this faith come from that makes us so rich? And I proclaim to you the answer to that question under this theme. The Holy Spirit uses means of grace to work and strengthen faith in God's people. We're going to pay attention to three things. The Holy Spirit works faith through the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit strengthens faith through the gospel. And finally, the Holy Spirit strengthens faith through the sacraments. So the Holy Spirit uses means of grace to work and strengthen faith in God's people. The Holy Spirit, first of all, works faith through the gospel. Secondly, strengthens faith through the gospel. And thirdly, strengthens faith through the sacraments. First of all, the Holy Spirit works faith through the gospel. I'd like to work out a little bit one phrase from our theme. The Holy Spirit uses means of grace. What's meant by means of grace? Now, we'll start with God's grace. It's like a fountain. God's grace is like a fountain from which spring forth to us all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, God is your Father, renewal, eternal life. They are gifts that come from God's grace. But that grace needs to flow to us. If it's like a spring, it needs to flow to us for us to enjoy those blessings. And that's what we mean by means of grace. Those means of grace, they are the channels by which that grace flows to us. The channels, the means, the instruments by which that grace flows to us. And they are the Word of God and the sacraments. That's how God brings His grace into our lives. But then, let's also consider this question. Who works faith in us? Faith is important. You think about it this way. Stripping it back to the bare bones. Faith is the difference between eternal bliss, blessedness in heaven, and everlasting punishment forever in hell. So faith is so crucial, so fundamental, so distinguishing. We cannot work it ourselves. The ministers cannot work it in their congregational members. Elders cannot do it. Parents cannot make their children believe. No method can change a heart and work faith there. Faith is not something that humans can work. But it's a gift of God. I think of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God is the one who gives faith. God is the one who works faith. Or as Paul said to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. But did you hear that? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to believe in Him. It's something that you are given. God works faith. He is the one who gives faith. So that, first of all, the Holy Spirit works faith. It's something that God does, that God alone can do. The Holy Spirit works faith. But it's not just like that. And by that I mean, people don't suddenly wake up one day, total atheist one day, and the next day suddenly discover that they are believers. complete believers in everything that God has revealed, trusting in God and so on. And God is able to do that. Just like He could cause a fully grown tree to pop up overnight. Nobody would question that God is powerful enough to do that, to put a tree where there wasn't a tree the day before and suddenly the next day there's a towering tree. God can do that. But that's not how He normally works. We know that when it comes to trees, there's a seed that is planted and that becomes a little shoot and then it grows and grows and eventually becomes a big tree. There's a process by which that big tree comes about. In the same way, there's a process by which a person is made a believer. God uses a process. And He uses that, He does that through the preaching of the gospel. That's how He turns hardened atheists, God rejecters, rebels into people who believe in Him, who trust in Him through the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? I'm sure you know that. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of a Savior who came to earth to suffer and die in the place of sinners so that they might be delivered from their sins. That good news of the gospel, that's the powerful tool of the Holy Spirit by which He works faith. That faith that makes all the difference between heaven and hell. I think of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Where the Apostle Paul says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The good news, the powerful tool of the Spirit. Well, you think of what we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter speaks to the believers, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." See that? You've been born again unto a new life, a new spiritual life, through the word of God. There's an incomprehensible mystery that we are confronted with there. The word is like a seed that works new life in the heart of one hardened in sin. Who sees that word being planted? Who can describe the process by which that new life comes to be? Who can see those things? Who can describe those things? There's mysteries, deep mysteries. But that word, that gospel, is a powerful tool of the Holy Spirit by which He works faith in the hearts of sinners. And that means, congregation, given that word of the gospel is a powerful tool of the Spirit, that means it's a very awesome thing to sit under the preaching of the gospel. Now, the voice that preaches might not always be the most compelling voice. I think you all know different preachers have different strength, different voices, different abilities in the pulpit. But when that preacher, when he faithfully proclaims the gospel, then a mighty force is coming from the pulpit. A mighty force through which the Holy Spirit makes the dead alive, works faith in hearts. That's what is an awesome thing to sit under the preaching. Because when it's faithfully done, the Spirit is working mighty things. That's a force through which the Spirit makes the dead alive. In the preaching, God sends men who appeal to people on God's behalf, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. God appeals to His people through the preachers. Be reconciled to God. Believe in Jesus Christ and His full and completed work for your salvation. Believe in Him. And so enjoy forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and all those blessings, those riches that come to those who believe in Jesus Christ. the preaching is an awesome force. Now, that's not to say that Bible reading is unimportant. And we can find examples in the Bible which show the importance also of reading the Scriptures. Next to sitting under the preaching of the Gospel, the importance of reading the Scriptures. I think of that Ethiopian eunuch on his way home from Jerusalem. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he had questions. So when Philip came to him, then he asked Philip those questions because he'd been busy with the Word of God. And then Philip could proclaim to him the Gospel. You see how the reading of the Scriptures was an important complement to the preaching. Or you think of those Bereans who, when they heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, what did they do, those Bereans? They went home. And they spent the rest of the week thinking about what they'd been hearing. They searched the Scriptures daily to consider the things that Paul had been teaching them. So they'd heard the preaching, and they went home with that preaching. And it made them open their Bibles and search the Scriptures to figure out the things that Paul was telling them, and to work with them, to see how it was all connected to the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament. The reading of God's Word is an important complement to the preaching. But it is striking that the confession, our confession in Lord's Day 25, does emphasize the preaching. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all His benefits. Where does it come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Gospel. And that emphasis of our catechism here, it's a scriptural emphasis. It reflects the emphasis of the Scriptures. We already touched on Romans chapter 10 earlier on. I'll return to that for a moment. Romans chapter 10. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And earlier on in that passage he has said, now how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see that, congregation? The preaching of the Gospel by one sent to do that preaching is an important thing in the working of faith. The Scriptures emphasize the preaching, by which a servant of God appeals to the people of God on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Congregation, stand in amazement at the way your Almighty God works. We're talking about our God, who is also the God of creation, the God who created us. And He created us with eyes that can read the Scriptures. He created us with ears to then also listen to what is proclaimed from the pulpit. He created us with brains to process what we read in the Word and what we listen to, what we hear in the preaching. God has created us as those who can read, who can listen, who can think about these things. And that God of creation is also the God of recreation, who uses that process of taking in the Gospel through what we read and what we hear and what we think about. He uses that process to work faith. Those physical things that He created, He uses them to work faith. He uses His work of creation in the work of recreation. He uses our eyes and ears, our brains. He works spiritual change through physical sound and sight. Isn't that amazing how our God works? That's why preaching, that proclaimed word, has to remain so central in the church. Also today, in the 21st century, we live in a time and culture which values the image above the written word. People prefer to watch. It's easier to watch a movie than to read a book. That takes too much effort. Movies you just, you know, can passively consume. People prefer to watch rather than read and to listen and have to think about things. And so the pressure can come. We should use drama in church. Instead of having the story of Balaam and his donkey, we should have some children acting it out. And then everybody can be engaged. They can watch the message. Or maybe show videos in church. Or use dance in worship to make it more interesting, to keep the attention. But how does the Holy Spirit work? Faith? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclamation of the word of God to the people of God. This is your Savior. This is what He has done for you. Believe in Him. That's the what you could call the folly of true faith. Now, society might change around us and say the image is more important than the word. But the means of grace do not change. God who created us says, my people need to hear my word, need to read my word, and need to receive my word, because that's how I am pleased to work faith in their hearts. And realize, congregation, that the word is not a magical means of grace. It's not like a magic word that wherever the word is heard, faith comes forth like a magical spell. You say the words and their faith comes out of that heart. No. The Word of God is the tool that God uses to open hearts. He remains in control. I think of what we read in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, where Paul comes to Philippi. And he goes to Acts 16, verse 14. And he, on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. So you picture there, Paul, busy with teaching, with preaching, with instructing in the Word of God. And there's a woman there called Lydia. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And then we read this. So there's Paul busy with the word there. And then we read, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The word was heard. And the Lord opened her heart. You could say it this way. The word does not operate without the Spirit. The Spirit has to open the heart so that the word that is heard works faith. The word is the tool that God uses, but He's the one who works faith in hearts through His Spirit. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, why? Why do you believe? Why do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ? For this reason, and this reason alone. The Spirit has taken what you heard. He has taken that word you have heard. And He's opened your heart to believe. The Spirit has worked with that word in your heart. Now, sometimes people sit under the word and do not come to faith. But that is not to be blamed on the word, as if the word of God is at fault because such a person does not come to faith. When a person believes, that is because of God's electing love. He had chosen that person. And so when they hear the word, he works in them through His Spirit so that they heed the things that are spoken to them. That's God's electing love at work. When others do not believe, even though they sit under the word, it's not God's fault, but it's their own disobedience. It's a matter of disobedience, because you think about it.
the message of the gospel. Proclaim from the pulpit, this is Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's a command. The gospel is proclaimed with the command to repent and believe. You are refusing to do what you have been told if you don't repent. Unbelief is a matter of disobedience to the word that is proclaimed. And the wonderful thing is that all who hear the word, they can trust the promise that our Lord Jesus Christ gave in John chapter 6, verse 37, when he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Anybody who hears that word and is called to believe can trust that promise that the one who comes to Christ, he will by no means cast out. Of course, when they do, that's because God works that in them. But they can all trust that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And in light of what we have said, that it's the God who works faith, and that God works faith through the word of the gospel, then you can also see why it is so important to have your children sit under the preaching of the word. Why in times of no restrictions, to take your children to church, and in times of live stream, to have them too listen along as much as possible, your children. Why? You can't plant faith in the hearts of your children. Only the Spirit can plant faith there. But brothers and sisters, you know the means by which the Holy Spirit plants faith in hearts. He uses the Word of God. Therefore, make sure also your children sit under the preaching of the gospel that works faith. And when you have conversations with those outside the church, encourage them too to submit to the preaching of the gospel, that gospel through which the Spirit is pleased to work faith in hearts. It's a powerful force, a force we cannot get our minds around, because it's a divine force by which the dead are made alive. Which brings us to our second point. The Holy Spirit not only works faith through the gospel, but he also strengthens faith through the gospel. You know, brothers and sisters, also the strengthening of faith is necessary. It's not as if when you have faith, when the Holy Spirit has worked faith in you, that you can then stop coming to church or stop tuning into the live stream. Well, I already have faith. I have that new life in me. I've achieved that goal. Think of what the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 3. He speaks there. His prayer to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So these people to whom Paul wrote, they had faith, but he still prays that they might be strengthened. We also have that need for being strengthened in our faith, to grow in our faith. Do we think about that congregation? Not just the need to have faith, but also that the faith that we have, that it grows. Do we think about the need we have to grow spiritually? Do you think about that in your life? And the Spirit also gives growth, gives strengthening in faith through the Word of God. The Word of God is not only called the seed of faith, which plants the new life in the heart of a person, but the Word of God is also called food for the soul. I think of 1 Peter 2, verse 2.
As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You have that picture of a hungry infant that's just crying out for some milk. It's hungry and needs a feed and very eager to be fed. And we understand that image. And Peter says to God's people, you all need to be like those hungry infants towards the Word of God. You want to grow and you are hungry and you're just eager to get more of it in. The Word will also give us that growth, that you may grow thereby. And notice the Apostle says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. That's the milk of the Word that's unadulterated by heresy and human wisdom. The pure milk of the Word. That's what you have to seek. That's what you have to feed on to be able to grow. In other words, you have to seek the preaching of the gospel that is faithful. You have to seek the faithful preaching of the Word. The pure milk of the gospel. That's a mark of the true church, brothers and sisters. The pure preaching of the gospel. And that's the kind of preaching you have to seek also for the growth of your faith. Does that necessity of growth, does that make you eager to listen to the preaching of the gospel Sunday by Sunday? Is that what drives you also to tune into the live stream in these times of restrictions? To listen twice on a Sunday to the preaching of the gospel that you may grow thereby. Are you eager for growth, for spiritual growth? Or are you plateauing and saying, I'm as far as I want to be? And again, we emphasize the preaching of the gospel, but reading of the word and studying of the word is important as well for growth. Think of that psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 1. Who does the psalmist say will be able to bring forth fruit in due time? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll bring forth fruit in season. Who will bring forth fruit at the right time? The one who is busy with the Word, who is meditating on the Word, who takes the time to read the Word, to think about it, to chew over it. I'm sure most of you don't miss breakfast in the mornings. Generally, that's the first meal we get to in the day. And we'll make sure we have a good, solid breakfast to get us going in the day. We need food. We need strength to do our daily work. Are we as diligent in regular devotions as we are in making sure we have enough food to eat to give us strength? Are we as diligent in regular devotions even repeatedly throughout the day? Maybe sometimes you go on holidays with your friends. Maybe you're looking forward to doing that again once these times of restrictions are over. And I'm sure when you do that, then you'll make sure you've got food along so that you have strength. Will you also do that with devotion? Say, we also need the Word of God. We need to be strong. We need to grow in strength, in spiritual strength. And that's why we can't be without the Word of God. How we all need to grow, congregation. Well, none of us are there yet. There's the temptations that attack us incessantly. You know how you're being attacked by the temptations in your life. The temptations are coming at us. And then there's all the decisions that we need to make as life goes on and you enter into different stages of life. And what should I do here and what should I do there? And decisions I've got to make. All kinds of decisions we need to make. We need to be godly in each and every situation that the Lord puts on our path. We need to grow. We need to be growing in spiritual maturity and strength and insight. And think of all the benefits that come to us in Jesus Christ, and we need those benefits so much. Yes, not only the forgiveness of sins, which is very important, and life eternal, which gives us comfort for eternity, but we also need that daily renewal, that daily overcoming the works of the flesh and walking in the ways of the Lord. We need comfort in the face of death. We need comfort in the face of loss when things all go wrong. We need that knowledge of Christ's rule, that He is in control, and that no matter what happens, God is working for our good. And the Word of God points us to what Christ did to obtain these things for us, so that we might know that they really are ours. And that's why we need that gospel constantly, to be able to grow in our knowledge and appreciation and enjoyment of the riches that come to us in Jesus Christ. You need to grow, brothers and sisters, and that's why you need the Word. Don't forget the warning of the parable of the sower. You know, that seed that was sown, and it landed in different places, some on the path, which was quickly taken away. There was also that one that is explained, the seed that fell among the thorns. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, all kinds of things can choke the working of the word of God in our lives. That we're too busy, the things of this life, so we can't have time to think about the Word of God anymore. Or the deceitfulness of riches. The things, the pursuit of wealth and then the enjoyment of your wealth, that just fills our times, our meditating, our thinking, our planning. It's all around wealth, and there's no time really left to really get into the Word of God. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, so that such a person is unfruitful. Then there's no faith. Psalm 1 makes clear the everlasting destruction, the hell that's prepared for those who don't produce fruit. We need to grow. We need to keep growing and not be unfruitful branches on the vine. Which brings us to our third point, which we also consider, that the Holy Spirit strengthens faith through the sacraments. Now, the first two points was the working and strengthening of faith through the Word of God. But when it comes to the sacraments, we only speak about strengthening of faith, because the sacraments don't work faith. And there's a reason that we make that distinction, because the sacraments, they are things that point us back to the Word. It's the Word that works faith, and the sacraments, they strengthen faith, they point us back to the Word of God. The sacraments are wholly visible signs and seals, we confess. They are signs. They're like pictures in a book. You could say the book is the gospel, and the sacraments are pictures that go with the gospel to show us something of the truth of the gospel in a more visible form. And as you work through Lord's Days 26 through 30, you go into more of the details of how the sacraments are like pictures of the gospel. We'll touch briefly on a couple of Old Testament sacraments. First of all, circumcision. The cutting off of a piece of flesh of baby boys. And that cutting off of the flesh was a picture of God circumcising the hearts of His people, removing sin out of their lives. They were called to live holy lives in the service of the Lord. And circumcision was a picture of that. That sin had to be cut out of their lives. Or you think of the Passover lamb. What happened to the Passover lamb? He was put to death. His blood was shed. And that was a picture. That animal being put to death was a picture for God's people of what they deserve because of their sins. But not only a picture of what they deserve, but also a picture of the fact that instead of them, something else would be put to death. The animal was slaughtered so that the Israelite could be set free from death. Circumcision, Passover lamb, they were signs, they were pictures to show the truth of the gospel for the people of God. But not only are they signs, they are also seals. A seal guarantees the trustworthiness of something. For example, a university degree will have a seal, the seal of the university on that degree. So a person who sees that piece of paper will know that this is a genuine degree. It's got the seal of the university on it. In the same way, sacraments, they give you assurance. They are a seal of the promises of the word. These promises are real. They really are for you. For example, baptism gives you an extra assurance that forgiveness of sins, that washing with Christ's blood that's proclaimed to you from the pulpit Sunday by Sunday, it really is for you as surely as you were washed with the water of baptism. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham, who clearly believed in God. But he went through struggles in his faith. He'd been promised to have many descendants, and him and his wife still had not received a child from the Lord. He had those struggles, and yet he believed. And then the Lord gave him the sign of circumcision. He was already a believer who was righteous before God by faith. And yet he struggled. And then God gave the sign of circumcision. And Paul says in Romans 4, that was a seal of the righteousness he had already while he was uncircumcised. It was an assurance that that righteousness really was his, that he really did belong to God, have a special relationship with him. It was an assurance that that physical sign in his flesh was an assurance of God's promises to him. You really are my covenant child with everything that goes with that. And as we've been talking about how the sacraments work, you've probably heard it, that those sacraments, they keep pointing us back to the Word. They are a picture of the Word. They are an assurance that the Word is true. The sacraments are not ends in themselves, but they point us back to the Word of God. And that means, well, there are some important consequences. Understanding that the sacraments are not ends in themselves, but point us back to the Word of God, that has some important consequences. First of all, the sacraments belong in the church, where the promises of God are proclaimed. There needs to be a close connection between the sacrament and the pulpit. It's in the midst of the people to whom God says in the preaching, I will be your God. That's where the sign of that promise is to be used, that assurance in the water of baptism that this baby too belongs to God who says to his people, I will be your God. To those to whom God says, as he does in the preaching from the pulpit to his people, I give you my son for your salvation. That's where the Holy Supper is to be celebrated, to convince and assure the people that they really are made to share in Christ by faith, as surely as they eat the bread and drink the blood, the cup, in remembrance of him. The sacraments belong in the church where the promises of God are proclaimed to his people. You know, if the elements, for example, Lord's Supper, if those elements had special properties in and of themselves, if they could somehow bring salvation to people just because they ate them, then you could dish them out on the street corner to whoever would take of them, say, here, salvation and a piece of bread. But imagine the idolatry that would ensue. People would trust in the eating of a piece of bread for salvation rather than trust in the promises of the gospel that are proclaimed and to which the bread of the Lord's Supper is to point the people back to. So that's the first consequence, the sacraments pointing us back to the word, that they belong in the church where the promises of God are proclaimed. But because the sacraments point us back to the word, are a sign and a seal of the promises that come to us in the word, another consequence is that we only have two sacraments. It's only because God said in the Old Testament that circumcision is a sign of the covenant. That's something that God said about the sacrament of circumcision. He called it the covenant even. It's only because God said circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's only for that reason that a circumcised person could trust that God was his God as surely as he had been physically circumcised. It was only because God made a connection between the sign and the fact that he would be the God of his people, signified and sealed in circumcision. It's only for that reason that a circumcised person could trust that God was his God as surely as he had been circumcised. Because you see, that relationship with God is an invisible thing. The sacrament, the cutting of the flesh, or the Passover, they are visible signs of invisible things. That Jesus Christ would wash our souls with his blood, that we are given new life, that we are made to share in Christ, body and blood, through faith. Those are invisible things. And the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper, they are visible signs of invisible things. And they can only strengthen faith in promises that God will wash us with the blood of Christ and that he will make us share in Christ. Those sacraments can only strengthen faith in the promises because God made promises in connection with the sacraments. In the New Testament, it's only in connection with two signs that Christ has made those promises. And that's why we only have two sacraments, because only in connection with two things did Christ connect the visible sacrament with the invisible riches of salvation. And that's why we only have two. Christ only instituted two. Do you see, congregation, the comfort in the sacraments? So that you might see more clearly what God is promising you in the gospel. God would strengthen your faith, would assure you that it really is for you. As surely as you are baptized, as surely as you eat and drink. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, they are means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses as he brings grace into your lives. And the sacraments are found in the church. And the word of God is proclaimed in the church. And that's why church is so important, which is also why in the present time we cry out for God. We cry out to God for those restrictions to be lifted. Also so that the sacraments can be administered in the midst of God's people. The Spirit is mighty. He does mighty things. He works faith. He strengthens faith. And he has told you how he works. He works through the word and the sacraments. Therefore, be there. Tune in to the live stream during these times of restrictions. Reflect on the sacrament of baptism that you have received. Look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper again eagerly. Because that's how the Holy Spirit would work in your life. That's how he continues the work of grace in your life. And as you listen to the preaching, as you use the sacraments to the degree that you are able in these times of restrictions, the more you do your duty, the more God's grace will be seen in your life as you grow in his ways through submitting to the preaching, through seeking from the word of God that growth in spiritual strength and faithfulness. There, in the church of Jesus Christ, all the focus remains on Jesus Christ. There in the church, the Spirit works and strengthens faith in old and young to God's glory through the means that He gives. Amen.